Today we're going to continue in our series, and if you're visiting with us this morning, this has been a series that we've sort of been running with the whole year, and so don't let that scare you. The reality is every message has specific things independent of each message, but the message is entitled, Who Do You Say Jesus Is? And Jesus Revealed. It stems from Matthew 16, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say I am? Not who does so-and-so say I am, not who do the Pharisees say I am, not who does your parents say I am, who do you say I am? And we're pressing in this year for a deeper revelation of who Jesus is because we believe there's a greater measure of abundant life for us to access, right, as we encounter him. As we understand the full revelation of who he is, he said that he came, Jesus said, I came to give life and life abundantly. So the more that we receive of the fullness of who he is, the greater measure of abundant life we have access to. And secondly, then those in our spheres of influence are longing for us to reveal the authentic Jesus, just like we were just talking about. What's the love of the Father? What's the love of Jesus, right? What's the power of the kingdom that then we can release into people's lives? If we don't have a full revelation of who Jesus is, then we're limited in what we can release to others. Because we can only give away what we have, and we can only share with integrity the Jesus that we actually know, right? That's why that question, who you say Jesus is really critical and significant. And this year we've been looking at John through his lens. And so we've covered the Gospel of John and the first three chapters of 1 John. And today we're going to be in 1 John 4. We've identified 225 revelation statements so far about who Jesus is, right? And the reality is with all of those statements, every one of us has a choice to sort of hold it and say, do I really believe this? And if there is a place in it that I am not sure that I believe, I can process with the Holy Spirit and say, maybe there's a reason why I don't believe this. And if I want to grow in it, I can work with him to be able to allow him to reveal what's in my heart or what's in my life or my past experiences that would hinder me from accessing the truth of that revelation statement. So today, like I said, we're going to be in 1 John 4. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to start in verse 1. And again, John says to his disciples, the disciples that the letter is written to, is beloved. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. All right, so let's pause. John says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, right? He's shining light for his disciples. He's saying, don't believe every spirit. But he's saying it in a sense of be aware, but I don't think he's telling his disciples be afraid. I don't think they're supposed to be afraid of other spirits. I think they just need to be aware that not every spirit is of the Lord. So he's empowering them to test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God or not. He says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's many who have gone out with a different message than the true gospel. He says, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There's your litmus test right there. If the spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh from God, he is who he says he is. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's that simple. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Verse 4, he goes on, he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So again, I love how John speaks to the disciples, little children, right? There's this tenderness. He says, you are from God and have overcome them. Remember who you are. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, right? So remember first who you are. You are from God and you're an overcomer. If you're a son or a daughter of the living God, you are from God and you are an overcomer. You can't lose that. It's who you are. It's part of your identity. So remember that in the face of any spirit that would come against you, you don't have to be fearful because you are from God and you're an overcomer. Secondly, remember who God is. He is greater than anything else, right? Over all things, he is greater. And then lastly, remember where God is. Where's God? He's in you. He's in you. So this God who's greater than all other things lives inside of you, empowering you to be an overcomer. So you don't need to be afraid of other spirits. You just need to be aware that they exist. It says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. You guys get that? John's equating himself to his disciples. He says, we are from God. All disciples are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It seems like he keeps it very simple. Verse 7, he goes on, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. So again, John says, beloved, let us love one another. He goes in and out of this picture of focusing vertical versus focusing horizontal. He says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him, through Jesus, in us, right? It seems like obviously there's this connection with how you treat others is an indicator of your true relational connection with the Lord, with Jesus, with the Father, because God is love. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So he says, ultimately, in a nutshell, in this is love, not that we have loved God. It doesn't start with us. Our response isn't the most important thing, right? The truth is that he loved us. It's God initiated, right? If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never experienced that. There is a God, a Father in heaven who loves you radically. His love is on for you. It doesn't matter about behavior. It doesn't matter about your past, your history, all that kind of stuff. His love is on for you. He's initiated that. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for your sins and for my sins, right? What is propitiation again? It's atonement, right? At one with, or appeasing, or regaining favor. It's saying there was a divide, there was a separation because of sin. There was a chasm between us and God, and he sent his Son to bridge the gap that we can have relationship back with the Father again. John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Right? So remember the order. God loved us. We receive his love that empowers us to love others. Right? He says, no one has ever seen God. If we, sons and daughters, love one another, then God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. Do you notice that it's greater than the individual? So much of John talks about, I abide in him and he abides in me. And in this verse, he's talking about what does it look like for the body of Christ together? If we love one another, if I love you and you love me, then God abides in us. It's bigger than just me. And then he goes on and he says, and his love is perfected in us. Did you get that? It's very different. There's like a, the exponential factor that happens with the body of Christ when we authentically love one another. It reveals the truth of who he is. There's more, right? It's increasing. It's like the yeast in the bread dough. I love Lewis. Lewis loves me. There's an increased measure of love. And then we add Lisa to that mix. And it's an increase. And David, Laura, whatever. We could keep going, right? And it's just exponential. Then you cut across lines, denominational lines. You go love the church next door, right? Even if they don't have all the same doctrine as you. And you authentically love them. You're not waiting for them to be like you to love them, right? There's something that happens as that goes forward. And John's recognizing that. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. All right, so by this we know we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. When you say yes to Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. You can also receive a greater measure of the Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? If you're a follower of Jesus today and you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you would like to, please come up at the end of the service. We can pray for that, right? The Spirit is evidence of our abiding. His presence is the evidence that you abide. It says, as we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, we've seen and testify, right? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that's good news. God abides in you. Does he abide in you even if you don't feel like he abides in you? Yeah, because it's not about feeling. Right? God abides in him and he in God. Can we grow in our awareness of that abiding relationship? Yeah, we can, right? It can become really, really real to us, or it can just be in thought, right? Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We're going to pause there a second because this is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible. We have come to know and believe. They're different. Many people know in their mind, intellectually, right, the love that God has for us. But there's another layer that goes deeper when you actually believe it. And you make it personal. So you don't just know, you can verbatim say it back to somebody, God loves me. Because the Bible says so. Right? Because my parents told me so. But if you actually believe that God loves you, it impacts you in a different way. And there's something that John's getting to his disciples, that it's not just about more information, it's about actually believing the truth of who God is and who you are. It's a process. So God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You can't get away from God with and love, right? They're synonymous, right? By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Confidence means, ultimately, in this context, freedom from fear. We don't need to be afraid of judgment. Why? Because we're covered in the blood of Jesus and we abide with him. We know he's with us and for us. So we don't have to walk life fearing what's to come, right? There's a confidence that we can have. Because as he is, so also are we in this world, right? You can look at that from a number of different angles. If we go back to 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way as Jesus walked. Right? So that's true. We know that's true. Jesus said we would do the same works and even greater works as him. That would mark a disciple, right? That's really true. The specific of the verse says, as he is. How is Jesus right now? Right? He's resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, right? He's the conquering king. He has authority over all things. And then we take that in the context of this verse. As he is, so are we in this world. Do you believe it? Like, is it true? Or does it just sound good? And do you believe it in your knower? Right? It's information you know, because the word says it, right? We don't disagree with the word. Or do you actually believe it? As he is, so are you in this world. Right? That's probably one of the number one things out of this message that you can grow in, is what do you really think about that? Is it really true? Is it really true? I mean, the other out of 1 John 2:6, right? That's a good one to look at too, right? So if you think of Jesus said, you'll do the same works as me, and you look at your life and you're like, I don't know if I'm doing the same works as him, then either it's a lie or I haven't accessed the fullness of the truth of that scripture. I may know it because I read it, but do I actually believe it? Is it my experience? And if it's not, I don't think the problem's on God's end. I think there's probably more for me to access. There's probably something else embedded within it that I can access to be able to step into that at a greater level. Right? Otherwise, it just doesn't make sense. Why would he say it? Right? And the same with this, if you look in terms of the context of the specific of it, right? As he is, so are we in this world. Well, if I'm not experiencing the as he is, victorious, conquering, above all things, right? If that's not my daily experience, then there's probably part of what is true about the gospel that I'm not accessing. I don't have to feel bad about that. I just got to decide, do I want it? Do I dare to go to the Father, go to Jesus, go to the Holy Spirit and say, hey, this says this, and this is my experience, which is true. Will you guide me into accessing the fullness of what is true about the Word of God? Verse 18, it goes on, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. There is no fear in love, right? Obviously, the context of this statement that gets used all the time, perfect love casts out fear, is in the context within 1 John of Judgment Day. Right? So we can take it and we can utilize it in different aspects of our faith, but the reality is John is writing it about judgment. We don't need to be afraid of Judgment Day because there's no fear in love. If we're connected with God, who is love, we don't need to be afraid because we know he's with us and he's for us. Fear has to do with punishment, right? Whoever fears has not been perfected in love because they're afraid of punishment, right? The son and daughter is not afraid of punishment. You're abiding with your father. We love because he first loved us. Again, there's this vertical focus, right? That's in John. You and God, getting it right in terms of his love that's on towards you and your response of responding with love back unto him. And then in verse 20, he goes horizontal again, right? It says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Right? So that's another where the rubber meets the road. Right? How are you doing life right now? Right? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Right? So, and I think often we like to evaluate our relational connections with people, and we like to take words at their face value, right? And I love what Jesus does, because Jesus says, you know, anybody who hates his brother is a murderer, ultimately. And now we have John saying, anyone who hates his brother, and I think often in the kingdom we like to say, well, I don't really hate my brother. I just dislike some of their behaviors. Like, there are certain things that bother me, but I don't hate them. No. And yet the reality is, if there's anything ill will within your heart towards another, that's what John's talking about. That's a hard thing to look at. Ultimately, the reality is you can't have both at the same time. You can't have the full abiding love of God in you and operate in hate or dislike or whatever towards your brother at the same time. It doesn't work. Does that mean God's not with you? No. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No, right? Is he fazed by any of this? No. He already took care of it. But John's giving a wake-up call to the disciples, and he's saying, how you treat one another really matters. It affects your relationship with God. You may feel like, I have this great relationship with God, and it's okay if I have these hard relationships here. No, you got to clean up the relationships here so you can have an even greater relationship with God. And in the process, guess what's happened? The love of God is perfected in us, which is a testimony to those who are outside. The truth about who God is, right? So what you really believe about that is significant. It says, in this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Again, it's the horizontal focus. So who's the Jesus revealed in 1 John 4? I just have three revelations from this chapter about Jesus. The first is, Jesus is the one who is in you. Right, if you have a relationship with Jesus, he's in you. The fullness of Jesus, right, lives inside of you. As he is, lives inside of you. Right, the fullness of who he is lives in you. If you need a greater revelation of that, right? That's something good to sort of explore with the Holy Spirit. Would you reveal to me the truth of the resurrected Jesus, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, the one who has authority over all things, lives inside of this temple, right? That should change the way we live, right? The second is, Jesus is the one who's greater than he who is in the world. Right, so this isn't a new revelation statement from John, but Jesus is more powerful. He has all authority. He's triumphant for all time in every way. That's who he is. And then the last revelation statement for today is Jesus is the manifestation of God's love that leads us to life. It's really personal. He is love in the flesh, right? The Father sent him to be love in the flesh, manifested on earth for you to see, touch, experience, to receive. And ultimately, it leads to life, that you would encounter the fullness of life. And that's both eternal life and abundant life. And as soon as you accept Jesus into your heart, that's what you get, eternal life and abundant life. That's pretty powerful. Ultimately, it comes down to who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Do you just know about these truths about Jesus, or do you know Jesus as these truths? Is that the Jesus you really know? Is that the Jesus that you walk with when you're at work or in your neighborhood or in your home when no one's looking? Is that the Jesus you know? Are there aspects regarding these truths about Jesus that you want to press in to know more? Right? Because you're like, I don't know if I'm experiencing the fullness of who he is in my life. So I want to press in for more of that. The litmus test really that we've looked at is, you know, can you share these revelation statements about Jesus with integrity to those in your sphere of influence? Like if you don't feel like you can, then there's probably some aspect of it that's not, you may know it, but you haven't really fully believed it. There's something there. Again, that's not a condemnation statement. It's just revelation. Jesus is really about revealing the truth. That's what I see in John. He's revealing the gospel of Jesus. He's revealing the truth about the Father. He's revealing the truth about Jesus, the truth about the Holy Spirit, the truth about the body, how it works. He's shining light, right? He's not trying to condemn. He's just trying to shine light that we can rise up into the fullness of what we were created for. The inheritance that Jesus has for us. If you can't share with those in your sphere of influence with integrity, then we've been asking, why not? Hey, what's the block, right? And that's something only you can access with your walk with the Holy Spirit. And maybe you can bring brothers and sisters around you that can walk with you in it if you want to. I would encourage that. But at the end of the day, it's really between you and the Lord to say, What's going on? Will you shine light about what's happening in my heart? Why is it hard for me to think about it being true that as he is, so am I? Why is that tricky for me? If it is tricky, that would be a good question to ask, right? All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. You're a God of invitation, and you're continually inviting us into the more. You say those who are hungry, that they can come and they'll be satisfied. There's a sense that we can knock, we can seek, we can ask. You don't play hard or make it hard for us to access you. You're the one who's longing for us to come, longing for us to sit with you, longing for us to process and talk with you, receive from you. And Lord, I thank you that today for the reminder that this whole love thing, it started with you. You're the one who initiated it. You're the one who went out of your way to send your son to reveal to mankind that your love was on towards mankind. And you created an opportunity for us as individuals to respond to you, to say yes to what you are pouring out or to say no. And for those of us who are in the sound of my voice, right, whether you're in person or are listening on the podcast, if you've said yes to that love, then you've entered into a relationship as a son or a daughter of the living God. And Jesus, I pray that the truth of the word that's embedded in 1 John 4 about what we are meant to access as sons and daughters would become not only knowledge for us, but it truly would become our belief. And it would change the way that we live. It would change the way that we interact or interface with you. it would change the way that we interface with one another, that we would no longer would tolerate measures of hate in our lives and our relationships with others. And that as we bring ourselves under the light, that we allow you to speak and reveal anything that you would want to highlight that would hinder us from accessing or abiding in the greater fullness of our relationship with you. And we know that's your heart. And we also know that your heart is for those who haven't accepted Jesus yet, those who haven't experienced the goodness of God in the land of the living, that the body of Christ is meant to reveal the love of Jesus to those people. And we can't do that with hate in our lives. It doesn't work. And so, Jesus, I pray that your love would truly be perfected in the body of Christ in this city, and that you would reveal to individuals what does it look like to walk in greater measures of love as the body of Christ, and that you truly would be glorified in the city, county, nation, and nations. It's our heart's cry. Yeah. And obviously, Holy Spirit, we just give you permission on each person who's listening to this message that you would highlight the specific things that you have for them. Whatever you know would be the key for them in this season or in this day, that you would highlight it, and that you would draw them into deeper process with you. Nothing's impossible with you. No situation is impossible. No circumstance is impossible. No set of behaviors is impossible. Obviously, no other spirit is impossible, right? You're greater than all of them. You declare that we're overcomers. So we can have a lot of confidence in who we are because we worship the God who lives inside of us, who has authority over all things. And so, Lord, would you let that become the revelation that allows us to enter into a greater measure of the fullness of what you have for us, that then releases us into the community with the fullness of the love of the Father to release to others. Yeah. And we just say, come and have your way. Yeah. And we ask that you would bless this seed, that it would truly produce a harvest of 30, 60, 100 fold in our lives in this region. And we just give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.